I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. What I'd like to share tonight is that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our example. He's more than a Redeemer, although that wouldn't be bad, to know that we have somebody that saved us, that made us what we are today, but also He's an example. He was someone who lived and walked on this earth like you and I, and He left us an example, something that we could pattern our lives after. His life was the epitome of walk with God. It was the prime example of how we can walk with God. Now, there are a lot of other examples in the Word, like Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, part of the time. But that's exactly it. They were great examples part of the time. Even Moses, as great as he was. There was a time when God told him to speak to a rock, and he hit the rock instead. You know, it totally blew it. Never walked totally perfectly with God. But Jesus Christ walked perfectly in every detail. That's why he is our prime example. Besides being our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who made us what we are today. And in God's Word, to understand exactly what our Redeemer is, we need to understand from the Word exactly what requirements there are for a Redeemer. It's the same God that made the universe that also made the spiritual laws. He made the natural laws, the laws of the natural world, as well as the laws of the spiritual world, because He's God over everything. He's not just a spiritual God, and then in the natural realm, you do as you fool please. But He's God over all. He made the physical world, and He made the spiritual world. So He made the laws of the spiritual world, and He made the laws of the physical world. And everything we read about Jesus Christ being our Redeemer has to flow in alignment and harmony with the natural as well as the spiritual laws. Now, there are certain legal requirements given in the Word that this Redeemer would have to fulfill if He's going to do it legally. If He's going to redeem us legally, He's got to do it according to the natural and spiritual laws that are in existence. For example, Jesus Christ, as well as the Lamb in the Old Testament, had to shed blood if He was going to make atonement for our sins. That was one requirement. There always had to be the shedding of blood. And there's a reason for that given in the Word. Because of certain natural laws, certain things about the natural part of man, as well as the spiritual part of man. Also, that Lamb, or Jesus Christ, who was our Passover Lamb, had to be of the first year without spot or blemish. He had to be immaculate. He could not be a second-rate offering, but He had to be without blemish. Thirdly, He had to be a man. Jesus Christ had to be a man, the same as the Lamb had to be taken from among the sheep. He could not be a goat, or He could not be a robot, or something else. Jesus Christ, the same way, had to be a man like you and I. And fourth, and one of the other requirements, was that to be a perfect sacrifice, He had to be the Son of God. And there are certain reasons for that given in the Word. Now in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with what? Everything, almost all things, by the law are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no what? Remission of sins." Remission. If you do not have the shedding of blood, you cannot have remission of sins. There's no atonement for our sins. Now, why should that be? Why is it blood? Why didn't He pick something like water? You know, why couldn't water take care of it? Or why couldn't oil do it? Petroleum. Not because there was a shortage, But why did he pick blood? What's the reason for it? The purpose? Leviticus chapter 17, a very familiar verse of Scripture, gives us the answer. Leviticus chapter 17. It's in the Old Testament. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And the word life is nephesh. The Hebrew word nephesh, which means what? Soul. It's soul life. The soul life is where? In the blood. Remember when God originally formed, made, and created man? He formed him a body out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? Soul. So now he has body and soul, but he also created what in him? Spirit. Man was originally body, soul, and spirit. Now, the body is wonderful. All plants have bodies. But plants cannot move on their own. They cannot think. And that's what makes an animal different from a plant, is that the animal has soul life. And man, of course, had soul life too. The soul life, it says, was where? In the blood. The soul life is in the blood. Now, when Adam and Eve, they also had spirit. You know, spirit is nothing to do with the blood. It's a whole different category. But you have body, soul, and spirit. But that soul life was in the blood. Now, when Adam and Eve originally sinned, when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which they weren't supposed to eat of, they broke God's, they didn't break God's word, but they broke themselves on it. And immediately they lost their spiritual connection with God. The spirit died. But the soul life continued to live for some time, for a period of 900 and some years. Adam's soul life continued to live. And then he died physically. His breath life was gone. And consequently, his body, like every natural body, decayed. But that soul life, the word tells us, is where? It's in the blood. When Adam walked with God, he had body, soul, and spirit, he could have lived forever. He was in the garden. He had no imperfection whatsoever. But when he sinned, it not only got rid of his spirit, it also corrupted his blood. Because the soul life, which is you, your soul life is you, the real you, it's what makes you mobile, it's what makes you different from a plant. That soul life in the blood became corrupted, and consequently, the blood became corrupted. And so death set in. Now it took a period of 900 and some years before Adam finally died physically. And many of the other people in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, lived many, many years. The oldest one being Methuselah, 900 and some years. But after a period of time, as men sinned more and more, their life became shorter and shorter because of the corruption that was in the blood. Consequently, their lives became shorter. They're, you know, like Abraham, only lived to be 180, I believe, wasn't it? Around 180 years old. That's not bad compared to today, but that wasn't too good compared to Adam and Methuselah and some of those others. So life became shorter. You get to Moses, he lived to be 120. And Miriam around that time lived to be 110, 120, and some shorter until finally, it was sort of terminated around 70 years of age. And of course, even with all the great things we're doing in science today, it hasn't been extended much beyond that, except as people believe. And of course, today you can be born again of God's Spirit, which makes a significant difference in your life. But the life was in the flesh. The soul life of the flesh was in the blood. And so that blood became corrupted. So in order to atone for that soul life that's in the blood, the logical thing, you know, natural laws, everything fits in the Word. The same God that made the spiritual laws, made these natural laws, there would have to be the shedding of that blood to atone for the sin that's in it. If there's sin in the blood, how do you get rid of the sin? Get rid of the blood, right? Follow it? See the life? The same God that made the spiritual made the physical laws and set up man the way he is. Now look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why you have to have the shedding of blood if you're going to have any remission of sins. Now a substitute can be put in place of your blood. You don't have to go out and spill yours. That's why the Lamb in the Old Testament was given, that the shedding of his blood was substituted for the blood of the people. Follow it? See why the Lamb was chosen? And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. See it? That blood that was shed by the Lamb made atonement for their souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the what? There you have it. Very beautiful. God's very logical. All of his word is like that. Very logical. You have sin that crept into the blood corruption that crept into the blood because of the sin of man. Therefore, there has to be the shedding of blood to atone for that sin. That's why the lamb and all the other animals in the Old Testament were used, because their blood was shed in place of the people's blood. Secondly, this had to be a lamb that was perfect. It couldn't have a spot on it, couldn't have a blemish. In Exodus chapter 12, here you have the record of the first Passover and how the lamb was chosen. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a what? A lamb. Why a lamb? The lamb was the substitute for the man. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, why was a lamb chosen? Why didn't they choose a goat? Why didn't they choose a bull? I don't know all the ramifications behind it, but there's a reason why certain animals were chosen for certain sacrifices, and make a great research project to go through and see why they were. But the lamb was a much more peaceable animal. It was not an animal that was, you know, always fighting, that type of thing. It was much more peaceable. And I think that might have something to do with why the lamb was chosen, that it wasn't a warlike person that was chosen. Jesus Christ was certainly not a warlike person, although the Judeans at the time expected a military deliverer, but Jesus Christ was not that. And that's probably why many of them were disappointed. He was like a lamb, very peaceable, very reserved, quiet, in the sense that he was, you know, loving of people. He was not the kind that came in with a ball bat and a sword and a few other things. Matter of fact, when one of the guys cut off that servant's ear, remember, Jesus healed it for him, put the ear back on him. That's just the type of person he was, because he loved people. He loved God, he loved man, and he did that which blessed people. Now that doesn't mean he was weak-kneed and gave in on things, because he took a stand when it came to the integrity of God's word. But he was never a warlike person. And that's why I believe the lamb is mentioned. Now verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And of course, this lamb, we're not going to read all of it, but this lamb, the flesh was to be eaten that night, that Passover night, and the blood was to be put on the doorposts of the house, the upper doorpost and the two side doorposts.
to make atonement. So when the death angel came, it passed over them. And that's, of course, where you get the term Passover. But verse 5, your lamb shall be without what? Without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats. That lamb, number 2, had to be without blemish. It couldn't be marred by anything, physically or mentally, so to speak. So Jesus Christ, who is our Passover, would have to fulfill this requirement. He could not have a blemish. You could not use a second-rate animal. When God does something, He always does it perfectly. So would God use second-rate things as a sacrifice? No. He would have to do that which is perfect. That's why all the laws in the natural world flow with the spiritual. God made both of them. And here you have a lamb that's to be used for the sacrifice, and it cannot have a blemish. So in the sacrifice, the atonement for sin, there has to be the shedding of blood. And secondly, that animal, which is the lamb here, has to be without blemish. And thirdly, it has to be a man, I said. Not the lamb doesn't, but it has to be one like those it's making substitution for. And here's the key in this verse. A male of the first year, a male of the first year, he shall take it out from among the what? Sheep, or from the goats. He could not take, this lamb could not be something else. It had to be one of the family, so to speak, one of the sheep, or from among the goats where they were mixed together. It could not be something else. You know, you couldn't take a dog and call it a lamb, all right? It had to be one of the family. You could not take a robot and substitute it. Those robots don't have any blood anyway. But it had to be one of the family. That's why Jesus Christ had to be one of the family. He had to be like us, a man. And I want to show this to you in the Word, how this all patterns together. Now, those are three of the requirements, and they all flow with the physical laws. Because there had to be blood to atone for the blood that became corrupted. There had to be an animal that was perfect. God would never offer something that's imperfect, since all of His work, since God's perfect, He has to do that which is perfect. Otherwise, He would be second rate, and our redemption would be second rate. And thirdly, you have one that was taken from among the sheep. It couldn't be taken from outside. It couldn't be something else and called a sheep or a lamb. It had to be one of the sheep, and the why of that we'll be getting into in a little bit. I'd like you to go back to Hebrews chapter 9. And of course, He was chosen. He was the Passover lamb chosen on the 10th of Nisan, just like the lamb was in the Old Testament. Was saved until the 14th of Nisan, when He was killed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, exactly the same time that Jesus Christ died. And that evening, He was put in the earth. Of course, the Passover lamb, literal lamb in the Old Testament, was eaten that evening. But Jesus Christ was put in the heart of the earth. All these things line up with the Passover lamb, because Jesus Christ was our Passover. By the way, our volume 3 on studies in abundant living, this, if you haven't read it recently, it would be a great week to read that, because it has a number of chapters in it regarding the events that happened during this last week, so to speak. And most of what we've been taught about the last week of Jesus' life before, you know, when He died and God raised Him from the dead, has been in error because of tradition that's been handed down. When it comes to God's Word, we can't go by tradition, we have to go by what the Word says. And there's a number of studies in that Volume 3 that clarify things. And right now we're in the process of putting together all the events that happened in that last week in a new book that'll be coming out sometime in the future. about Jesus Christ, the Passover, and the last week of his life before his death and resurrection, as well as some of the events that followed his resurrection. But here back in Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without what? Spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Number one, you have the blood of Christ, like you had the blood of the Lamb in the Old Testament. The blood was shed. If the blood of the Lamb and the blood of bulls, the blood of goats that were offered in the various sacrifices, if they purge sin, how much more shall the blood of Christ take care of our sins? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without what? Spot. Jesus Christ was as that lamb without blemish or without spot. There you have it. He fulfilled those categories that were required for the Passover lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by what? Tradition from your fathers." You can't go by tradition. See, we were not redeemed by these corruptible things, but with the what? The precious blood of Christ. Not just the blood of a physical lamb, although that physical lamb had to be a lamb that was without spot, a lamb of the first year, to where it had not yet been corrupted by other things in the world. So we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without what? Blemish. No blemish. Christ had no blemish. Again, he fulfilled the law, and without spot, who verily was foreordained, and of course that's that Greek word prognosko, which means to foreknow. Same word that's used in Romans where it says we were foreknown. Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God had him in his plan since the beginning, because he foreknew what man was going to do, and he foreknew what Jesus Christ would do to accomplish it. And everything he did fit with the natural and spiritual laws. Jesus Christ shed his blood, and it was precious blood, and he was as a lamb without blemish and without spot, just like the Passover lamb. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. No spot on him. Not like in Malachi where they were offering blemished animals. You know, Malachi got down on him because they were offering blemished animals in the temple. Can you imagine that? Offering second-rate things. That's not God's way. God always works with first-rate things. They had to be animals without blemish, without spot. And Jesus Christ was a lamb without blemish, without spot. And he shed his blood. So with the shedding of blood, you have the remission of sins. That's why he was our perfect redeemer. In Hebrews chapter 4, remember the next thing, he had to be a man, like the lamb had to be taken from among the sheep. He couldn't be a stranger. He had to be one of the fold, one of the family. In Hebrews chapter 4, the reason Jesus Christ had to be like one of us is so he could redeem us, so he understood us, so he felt the same things that we feel in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what?" Jesus Christ was tempted just like us. Now, if he had been God, could he have been tempted?
No.
Because it says in James that God cannot be tempted. But yet Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. He was one of the sheep, one of the flock, one of us, so to speak. He had to be, otherwise he couldn't relate to our imperfections. Sorry. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," when you and I are born, we are born body and soul. Flesh is the body, and the blood is where the soul life is. We're body and soul. Everybody, all children, are partakers of both flesh and blood. He, Jesus Christ, also himself, likewise, partook? No. He took what? It's a totally different word. Partake is the word that means to share fully. Koinonel, remember? Foundational class. If you haven't had the foundational class yet, you'll get this word pretty soon, okay? Koinonel. Took part is another Greek word, meteko. Meteko, which means to take only a part. Not to share fully. Jesus Christ only took a part of the same. Now the question is, what part did he take? What part did he take? You and I, when we're born of body and soul from our parents. The soul life is passed on through the sperm, the male sperm. When that sperm impregnates that egg and the embryo starts developing. The sperm is what contributes the soul life. That's why it speaks of bloodline from the man's side in the throughout the Bible. And we use the same terminology today. When we speak of bloodline, it's not from, woman to woman. It's from man to man. Because the male is the one that contributes the sperm, and that's where the soul life is. That's how it's passed on and into the blood. That's why in the fetus, in a normal conception, the blood that's in that embryo, that baby, never interchanges with the mother's blood, right? No interchange of blood, because the soul life is there, in the blood. So that sperm determines the soul life that's in this new embryo, but that soul life never intermingles with the mother's blood. Rather, the food is passed through the placenta, but the blood isn't. Real beautiful how God made the physical, he made the spiritual. So Jesus Christ only took part. What part did he take? The flesh. Because God created that sperm in Mary's womb. The soul life came from whom? God. That's why, although in every other respect, Jesus Christ was a man like we are, yet in his blood, he was perfect. Remember what Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood"? Because Jesus Christ had perfect blood. Adam and everybody since that has had corruptible blood. That's why their blood has to be shed, or there has to be a substitute that is shed so that they can have remission of sins and get rid of the corruption that's in the blood. But Jesus Christ had perfect blood. No corruption in it. The only way he could have gotten corruption in his blood is if he had sinned. But it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. He was a man like we are. But yet without what? Sin. Isn't that beautiful how God made the body and how he made the laws? That there's no contradiction. So Jesus Christ only took a part. He took the flesh. God contributed the soul life, the blood, the sperm that determined the soul life that's in the blood. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the what? Look, if Jesus Christ had had corruptible blood like you and I, he could not have destroyed death because he would have been an imperfect sacrifice. And that's the fourth thing I mentioned before. He had to be the Son of God because he had to have perfect blood. Adam was called the Son of God, remember? But Adam corrupted his blood, and so consequently, everybody that was born of Adam had corruptible blood, or had corruption in his blood. But Jesus Christ had to be the Son of God. He had to have perfect blood. Otherwise, he would have been an imperfect sacrifice. He would have had a blemish on him. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, terrific. That's why he was able, because he had perfect blood. Did he have a right to die? No. I mean, was he, you know, he could have lived forever. He had perfect blood. But he was substituted for our blood because there has to be the shedding of blood for remission. That's why Jesus Christ, when his blood was shed, because it was perfect blood, innocent blood, he was able through death to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's why it's appointed unto man once to die. But Jesus Christ died for us. That's why when he returns, although many have died, there's going to be some that are alive and remain to gather them together. He died for those, as well as for everybody else. Okay? Real simple. Now, verse 15. And deliver them. He not only destroyed the devil, but he delivered them who through fear of death. Why were they in fear of death? Because they had that corruptible blood. They needed new blood. They needed an atonement for their blood, for their sin. Through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If we had perfect blood today, would we have to fear death? No. No. And verse 16, for verily, look here, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of whom? If Jesus Christ had been an angel, or had he been God, he could not have been one of the sheep. He could not have been taken from among the flock. He would not have been one of us. Outside of his blood, which is perfect, in every other category of life, he was just like us. If he had not been, he could not have been that perfect substitute. Here, it says he didn't take on him the form of an angel. He took on him the seed of who? Abraham. He was a man like you and I. He was of that lineage of Abraham. The body part, the flesh, not the blood. The blood came from God. That's why he was a man like we are, tempted in all points like as we are, one of the flock, one of the sheep. He was not some God that you could not touch. He was not, and God you can't touch because he's spirit. But Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was someone who was tempted in everything like you and I. You think of a temptation you've had? Well, Jesus Christ had the same temptation. He was tempted in what? All points, like as we are. That's why he's able to help us. He understands. That's why he's able to redeem us, to love us, to help us. Read on. Wherefore, because he was of the seed of Abraham and not an angel, not a God, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his what? There it is. He had to be if he was a perfect sacrifice. I didn't write this. Okay? I'm just reading what's written. Now, if you've got eyes to read, you can understand the Word. If you'd rather go by tradition rather than what the Word says, well, then you go by tradition. So we read something about tradition a while ago that ain't too good. Neither is my English. But that's what it says. He was made, it behooved him. It behooved him. Not just that he was, but it was necessary that he be made like unto his brothers. Meaning us. Verse 11 up above says, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Those who he sanctified, and that's you and I. When we're born again, we're sanctified. We're his brothers. See? Okay, back down to verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Had he not been like one of us, he could not have made reconciliation for us, because he would not have understood our feelings, our infirmities. He would not have suffered like you and I. He had to be a perfect sacrifice and someone that suffered just like you and I, a perfect substitute. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to do what? Succor them that are tempted. If Jesus Christ had been God, he couldn't have been tempted. And he couldn't have suffered. But because he was a man, one of the flock, one of the sheep, taken out from among us, he was a man like you and I, except he had perfect blood, because he only took part. He had perfect blood. He was of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he has suffered being tempted. And because of that, he's able to succor us, to help us, to bind up our wounds, to understand our feelings, our shortcomings. That's our Savior. He had to shed his blood. He had to be without blemish. That's why he had to have that perfect blood. And number three, he had to be a man, like you and I, a perfect substitute. Isn't that a beautiful section? Look at Romans chapter 5. This sort of clarifies it, why he had to be a man, even more so. Verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who was that one man? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Go down to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of who? One, who's the one? Adam. Offense of Adam, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by the one God. The one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Since by death, by one man came death, so by man also has to come life. One man, Jesus Christ, caused this righteousness to abound. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who was that one man's disobedience? Adam. So by the obedience of one who was Jesus Christ shall many be made righteous. By man you have death, and by man therefore you have to have righteousness. By man you have sin, by man you have righteousness. Since man was the cause of the one, in order for it to revert back, man would have to do it. If God just came down and said, well, I don't like the way things are going on here, and he violated all of his laws, then would he be a perfect God? No, because he violates his laws. God had to follow all the laws of the universe, physical and spiritual. That's why Jesus Christ had to be a man. Adam was a man, he caused the sin. Jesus Christ had to be a man that caused the righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 21. For since by man came death. Who is the man? Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who is that man? Jesus Christ. Because man brought death, in order for God to follow his laws, a man would also have to bring the resurrection of the dead, which was Jesus Christ. For as in Adam, there you have it, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Because Adam sinned, all of us are subject to death. Every man has died since the fall of man. But because of Jesus Christ, every man shall be made alive in the gathering together and in the resurrections. Isn't that beautiful? By man came the death, and by man also comes life. Hebrews chapter 9. And the fourth thing was that he had to be the Son of God. Had he not been the Son of God, he could not have had perfect blood. God had to create that sperm in Mary's womb in order for him to have perfect blood. Adam had perfect blood when he started, didn't he? Sure. Adam and Eve both had perfect, but they sinned, so now corruption's in the blood. And soul life is passed on from man to man through the sperm. Since Adam had sin, he had corruptible blood, so everybody since Adam has had corruption in the blood. So every man's subject to death. Besides that, every man sins. You know, after they're born, not when they're born, but after they're born, grow up and learn how to screw things up in the world. But Jesus Christ was born with perfect blood. Now he could have, when he grew up, screwed things up in the world, but he chose to walk with God. He was a perfect man. Perfect man. Just like Adam was before he sinned. He was a perfect substitution. Because he was a man just like us, but yet he had perfect blood, so he was the Son of God. Because God created that sperm which gave him that perfect blood. Just like Adam, God created Adam and formed the body and made the soul. So Adam started out perfectly too. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, talking about the old covenant, the old law, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year. Not without blood, because you have to have blood for remission of sins, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. By the way, what separated the first part of the tabernacle from the second part, the Holy of Holies? The veil. And when did that veil get torn? When Jesus Christ died. Remember? When the earthquake took place at the time of his death, and it says the veil of the temple was rent in two. Because of his death, now the way into the Holy of Holies is available. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in there, and he only went in there once a year. Signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But, in contrast to these priests and their sacrifices, Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Because he was the Son of God, because God created that sperm in him, in Mary, he had perfect blood. But otherwise, he took part, the flesh. He was a man like you and I. He had to be in order to succor us, to understand us, to bind up our wounds. He had to be made like unto us. And yet, he had to be the Son of God to have that perfect blood. And therefore, he was without blemish, like the lamb was to be without blemish of the first year. In Acts chapter 20. Remember, bloodline comes from which side? The male side, your father. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Does God have blood? No, but it represents his bloodline, his offspring, his son, which was who? He was God's only begotten son. That's why the word blood is used. God is spirit, it says in John 4:24. Spirit doesn't have blood, but his son did, see? And that blood, because it's he was the son of God, that blood came from God, because God created that sperm in Mary. Isn't that beautiful? Terrific. Back to Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 11. 10:11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, because they're not totally perfect like Jesus Christ was. But this man, or this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When Jesus Christ did it once and for all, and took care of our sins. Verse 18, now the remission of these is, there's no more offering for what? Therefore, can you and I do anything today to atone for our sins, to make us more righteous? No. Jesus Christ did it all. He was the perfect sacrifice. He did it all. There's nothing you can do. You can put the candlesticks in the right place. You can place the flowers in the right place here. You can put the microphone on right. It won't help you get rid of sin. Because Jesus Christ already did it. There's no more offering. Nothing you can do. You can baptize yourself till you drown. You can circumcise yourself till I don't know what. You can do any of the other laws. You can do any of the laws of the Old Testament, and it won't help you get rid of sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Okay? Oh, bless your heart. Glad you're not too religious. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the what? Holiest by the blood of Jesus. Who could go into the holiest before? The high priest, and only once a year. Today, because of what Jesus Christ did, the veil was rent in two. You and I can walk into the holiest with boldness. Heavy duty. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, being fully persuaded, the full persuasion of believing. Because Jesus Christ did this for us, now we don't have to doubt. Now we don't have to do all the works they did in the Old Testament. We just believe. And we're fully persuaded that what he's accomplished for us is taken care of. No doubt we just walk into the holiest with great boldness. Full persuasion of believing. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession or confession of our believing without wavering. No wavering in our believing. For he is faithful that promised. God promised it. He's faithful. He accomplished it. All you and I need to do today is believe and walk forth with great boldness, being fully persuaded in our belief. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. If Jesus Christ did everything, what more can you do but believe and walk with great boldness? Hold forth the word like Reverend Finnegan was telling you a while ago. See, get out there and tell somebody about it. Go wild. Do something. Don't sit on your thumbs. Move the word. That's right. Move the word. Because it's God's word that sets people free. Because Jesus Christ did it all for you. There's nothing you can add to it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Quite a record, huh? I said he was our Redeemer. And he fulfilled all the law. And we've gone through some of those laws. Some of the natural laws. Why he had to shed his blood. Why he had to be without blemish. Why he had to be one of the sheep, a man like you and I, and why he had to be the Son of God. But not only is he our Redeemer, but he is our perfect example. He walked perfectly, never sinned. So he's not only the perfect Redeemer, he's the perfect example to our walk. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example. That ye should follow his what? He left us an example. Look, if Jesus Christ had been God, would he be an example for us to follow? No, sirree. Because you and I are not God. We could not follow in those steps. But because he was a man like you and I, tempted at all points, yet without sin, he is a perfect example for us to follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There's the perfect example. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were what? Healed. He was our Redeemer. By his stripes we're healed. We have remission and forgiveness of sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. And not only that, he's the perfect example. Because he walked. He was a man like you and I, and yet without sin. So we can read what Jesus Christ did, and we can pattern our lives accordingly and live a life that's truly more than abundant. And that's a great example of perfect believing an example of love, an example of joy, an example of peace in your heart. That's our Savior, who is also our perfect example.